You've got your Bibles. Find your place, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 is where we'll be at. And as we continue our study through and looking at this book and what God would teach us in it and through it. And I have been very blessed by it. The last three sermons that I've delivered out of Proverbs chapter 1. And now we're kind of beginning to make our way through some of the various passages this month and wrapping up at the end of the summer. And I think it'll be a good study. It's one of those things we could come back to at another time and catch the verses that we missed, you know, and there's just so much there. But as we look at this morning, I want to talk on the issue of trust. And in particular, I titled the message, Trusting in the Lord. And that seems to be just a generic thing we would say a whole lot about. But clearly the scripture in Proverbs is teaching us to do that. And it's doing that in just chapter after chapter and verse after verse is Solomon writing to his son. He's instructing his son in many ways about the importance of trusting in God. And so leaning into God. And so one of the things that's real life application to that is when we gather on a morning like this and we're attempting to have a service time where we gather in public worship and we rely on so many other things, you know. We rely on the projector screens and we rely on the instrumentalist things, and we rely on the fact that in the men's bathroom the light bulb was blown this morning and there was no way to fix it, and we rely on all this stuff, and you show up on a Sunday morning and you got it all figured out, and God's like, well, it's not really about all that stuff. It's about you trusting in me, right? We're going to gather and worship him, and it's not about those little things. We love all that stuff to go so smoothly, but that's not what it's all about, is it? It's about worshiping the Lord, and we can do that today, and we can do that very faithfully, I believe, this morning. And so as I thought about that, I think about in regards to trusting as individuals, people that don't even come to church rely on other people quite often. They trust. And many times they trust without even any discernment about it. They just trust. I mean, for example, you know, we trust the doctor to treat our diseases that we might have. And most of us don't have a real personal relationship with that person. We just walk in and they check us and poke us and prod us and shoot us up with stuff. And they go, you'll feel better. And we just trust them to do that. We don't really know what they're injecting in us. I've never done the chemical study of what goes in those shots and everything. I don't know what all that is. I trust them, and I don't ask really even many questions about it sometimes. We trust this past few weeks ago, and I will do it again soon. We trust our pilot to fly our plane. You know, I hope that guy, every time I get on a plane, I'm like, man, did you have a good night's sleep? You know, everything going all right at home? Your home life okay, man? I think about those things. I'm trusting this guy that can take us up in the air and bring us back down again and rely on his instruments and his skills. We trust the bank to keep our money as it should be. I mean, how many of you guys really go throw a fit every time, every week at the bank and go, I demand that you give me an accounting of every dollar that I have? No, you just trust him. You just assume when you give him that check that it doesn't disappear into oblivion. You assume you get it somehow. You trust it. It's just a natural reaction. When you go to the restaurant this afternoon for lunch, you're going to trust somebody you've never seen to cook your meal. And you assume it's done in a halfway hygienic way. You know, you just trust and you just believe and you go, well, a little heat will kill anything. And you just eat it anyway, right? We trust in all these other very practical areas of life, and we never think twice about it. And we trust, for example, on the highway, the other driver to stay in his lane. I'm always kind of eyeing him sideways. I never trust anybody that much, but I'm always assuming that guy's going to do his thing, I'm going to do my thing, and we're going to be all right. But we trust in all those ways. The list could go on and on and on. My point is if we so readily trust people in all these areas of our lives, why are we so reluctant to trust God to direct our path? Why are we so reluctant that when we get to the Word of God and God says, I want you to trust in me with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and I will direct your path, I will make your way straight, and we go, I want to trust God in all these areas except how to direct my life. I want to direct my life my own way. I want to do things the way I want to do them. And I know better than he does. Let's be honest. That's what we're really saying. We're rebelling against his authority. We're insulting his power over us when we say, I'll trust all these folks, but I won't trust you. And when you're in the midst of trouble, right? Things are going poorly. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's a medical thing. Maybe it's a relational thing. Maybe it's a financial strain. Maybe it's something in the church itself. When you're going through those tough times and you're going, God, I'll fix it myself. I don't want to trust you to fix this. Are we not rebelling against the very one who loves us the most? And Solomon looks to his son. And he says, son, he says, you want to not lean on your own understanding. You want to trust in the Lord to direct your path. I mean, as a father, I can understand him saying, son, I want to give you some great advice. But that's really all it is. He says, I'm not the Lord. I'm not the one that's going to direct your path. I'm not the one that can smooth out the way that you're going. Only God can do that. Throughout Proverbs 1, 2, and 3, there's a reminder to fear the Lord. That's the context that all these instructions are coming from. He's not saying, do it my way, and if my way doesn't work, then follow God's way. No, he's saying, you do it God's way. And he says, my way hopefully lines up with God's way, but you fear the Lord. As we think about it this morning, I want you to notice as we walk through our text, there's some lessons, I believe, about trusting God's word concerning our lives. God speaks, God gives us a word, and we have this word before us, and we are a most blessed generation of people to have the very word of God in written form before us on an everyday basis and say, God has spoken. And listen, I don't need to be worrying about finding new revelation. I need to understand the revelation I've already got, amen? The one that he's already given me. I want to spend my life trying to get this right. I don't need to be one of these guys who's always pursuing a new, fresh word. No, he's given me his word. I want to understand his word for my life and learn to trust him in it when I don't understand. This morning in Proverbs chapter 3, I want to read this morning the first 12 verses of the text, and we're going to focus in on the first six, but I want to read them to you. But here's what I want us to know. This is a form of poetry that it's written in, and I want you just to follow along, and then I want to break it down for you in a different way and help you to see it maybe with fresh sight. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they'll add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Notice that. We see it all over the book of Proverbs. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. And so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. That's a sermon right there, all in that one verse itself, isn't it? Don't despise the discipline that comes from the Lord. Don't detest his correction. Verse 12 says, for whom the Lord loves, what? He corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. And I want you to think with me for a moment. If you were to look at these verses and you were to divide this text in simply the odd number verses and the even number verses, I think you'll find a pretty significant thing. In the even number verses, this is where our friends with the prosperity gospel land at. Those folks that you guys watch on TV that have all the big flashy shows and the cufflinks on their suits and the guys with the little things hanging out of their pocket. Mine doesn't even have a real pocket. See, I can't even afford a real pocket. Mine's sewed up. If I had a little buffoon thing hanging out, you know, it'd be fake. You'd know it's fake. It ain't got nothing to go into. Some of y'all are feeling your pockets right now. You're broke like me. Look, you got it just like I do. I don't have that look. I don't have the slick back hair. I don't have a private jet, you know. I don't have any of those things. But if you were to watch those prosperity gospel preachers on TV, you would think, well, if you're doing it right, then you'd have all those things. And what they'll do is they'll emphasize the even verses. Look at verse 2. It says, hey, if you're loving the Lord right, there'll be a lengthening of your days. There'll be long life. There'll be peace. Look at verse 4. It says, you'll find favor. Man, that's one of their favorite terms, isn't it? Oh, I got the favor of the Lord upon my ministry. You know, all this kind of, you'll have favor. You'll have high esteem, it says in verse 4, in the sight of God and man. Doesn't that sound like some of the stuff you hear on TV? Man, you get down to verse 6, in your ways acknowledge him, and guess what? God will direct your paths. That word means he'll straighten them out. Boy, God will put down a smooth road for you if you'll just follow God. Boy, I tell you, that's what the prosperity preach on. Verse 8 says, it'll be health to your flesh. You ever heard that? Oh, send me $20 and boy, I'll give you a sweat rag and I'll send it to you and you'll never get a cold again. You know, you'll have health to your flesh and bones, it says in the text. Strengthening your bones. Look at verse 10. Oh, your barns will be filled with plenty. Do you see that? Oh man, if you just love Jesus good enough, boy, he'll fill your barns up. Boy, he'll provide for you. Your vats will overflow with fresh wine. Oh man, you'll have plenty. It'll be like a land of milk and honey. And man, we ought to just end the service right now and say, you ought to go out and just love Jesus more. And this is what's going to happen to you, man. This is it. You're going to have more stuff than you ever dreamed of. Now they're not going to preach on, for example, verse 11. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. They're not going to preach on discipline from God. They're not going to preach on those things. But they are going to preach on those even verses. But look, if you will, at the odd numbered verses, because what you find in them is, I think, the connection that draws us all together. God wants to promise these things to us. God wants to bless us in very physical, tangible ways. I have no doubt in my mind about that. But he's not going to bless us all equally, and he's not going to bless us all in the exact same ways. But notice what God expects of us. Look at the odd verses. My son, don't forget my law. Then he goes on down. He says, my son, keep my commands. He goes in verse 3. He says, you stay close to what? Mercy and truth. You latch on to those things and you don't let go of them. He says, you bind them around your neck. You write them on your heart. You allow the word of God to become real to you in your walk with me. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord, not in yourself. Don't trust in your popularity or your fame or your abilities. You trust in God with all of your heart. 100% of your heart is there, not on yourself. Lean not on your own understanding. Look down, if you will, at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Well, I guess a lot of those guys missed that verse, because if you listen to them, they know everything. And if you follow their way, you'll have it too. Fear the Lord, he says. Depart from evil in verse 7. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions. In other words, they're not yours anyway. They're God's gift to you. And whatever you have, whatever you possess, it ought to be to glorify his name with it. You ought to use it for his glory. It says, fear the Lord, depart from evil. These are the obligations of those of us who want to walk with God. Verse 9 says, honor him with your possessions, the first fruit of your increase. Verse 11, don't reject his discipline. Don't despise his correction, but understand that it's as though coming from a good, loving Father. My point in saying all these things is these promises that are proclaimed are connected to our ability, our willingness to submit to God and follow in his ways. And when we pull those things apart, that's what the prosperity gospel is. You know, it's this idea that God wants you to have all this stuff, but God doesn't have any expectations on how you are relating to him. He has no expectations on you. It's just, you just, because you're born in America and because you're born with a beautiful country here in the Western Hemisphere, you just deserve all these things. That's just not true. It doesn't line up. It's not the reality that we live in. In other words, there are going to be times where the path is rough and the times of the path is hard. And there's going to be times where we have questions and we have our doubts and we lack in our faith and we have all those things. And God's saying, I want to bless you, but I want you to trust me. I want you to fear me. I want you to reject evil. I want you to run hard after me. I mentioned this last week, and I told you we'd emphasize it a little bit more this week, and I'll say it again. The lessons of the Proverbs are generally true most of the time, but they're ultimately true all of the time. And there's going to come a time when we stand before God in eternity, and we will lack for nothing. Oh, yeah, we'll have everything that's been promised in this book. We'll find there will be nothing but smooth sailing. There'll be nothing but smooth roads. There'll be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be the overflow and the abundance of heaven at our disposal in which we can relate and respond to the Lord Jesus. But it may be that in this life, that's not your story. Now, maybe some of you will have that. Maybe you will be blessed in these magnificent ways in this life. But maybe not. But it doesn't change who God is. What he's saying in the text in the book of Proverbs, all of these things are going to be generally true. Those who follow the Lord, let's just be honest, they do better, I think, in life than those who choose not to, because they're in it for the long game. Those of you that are walking with God and you're trusting the Lord, yeah, you're going to have some bumps along the way, but trusting him is worth it in the end because of the ultimate result. These Proverbs are true immediately, most generally, but they're ultimately true in eternity. As we look back at the chapter and begin to just kind of decipher a few of these lessons, I want you to notice with me, first of all, that none of this matters if there's no Christ. If Christ is not the wisdom that we pursue, then none of these things really make any difference at all. If the Bible is not making the case that Christ is the wisdom of God, and we're not pursuing an idea, but we're pursuing a person, we're walking with the person of Jesus Christ, then none of this matters. But if I'm walking with Christ, that it is through him that all these things will come to pass. Number one, it is through Christ that we can obey God's word. You, left to your own demise, will not obey God's word. He looks in verse 1 of chapter 3 and says, my son, don't forget my law. Man, you'll forget it before the dust falls off the car coming out the driveway. right? I mean, you remember how it was when you was growing up. Your mom and daddy say, hey, don't forget what I taught you. Man, before the taillights fail into the night, you know, you'll be done forgot everything they've ever taught you. You'll go live life your own way and make mistakes. And now you'll be my age going, don't ever do that again, right? And now the point is that it's natural for us to forget the law, forget the word of God, reject his word. But through Christ, we can obey it. Left to my own without Christ, I will fail. But with Christ, I can obey. Let your heart keep my commands. I can't obey the commands of God apart from Christ. I don't have the ability to do that. I can attempt at it, and I might get it right every now and then, but even a blind squirrel will find a nut every now and then. I mean, you might get it right a little bit, but not often. And so here, Solomon is saying, son, there's things you got to remember. You need to obey the word of the Lord. Don't forget it. Don't let it slip your mind. That word for law is the same word that we get the word Torah from. It's a reminder of the first five books of the Bible, the law of God that was written. And it's here that God is saying, don't forget, don't ignore. That word can mean don't allow it to fade from your memory. You know how God's word fades from memory? It comes from lack of use. It comes from lack of obedience. It comes from lack of studying it. It comes from just being rusty, where you say, well, I hadn't been in church in a while, or I hadn't been around Christians for a while, or I hadn't opened my Bible for a while, and then I hang around people that do the same thing, and before long I'll begin to fade from my memory the power of the word and law of God. And the danger is that we would allow it to fade from our minds. He says here, don't forget my law. He says, keep my commands, obey my commands. And I want you to notice, if you will, that there's in verses 1 through 6, three times he uses the word heart. He uses that word, I think, on purpose. It says there in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, but let your heart keep my commandment. In verse 3, he talks about writing the word of God on the tablet of what? Our heart. You get to verse 5 and he says, trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. Maybe it's just me and I'm slow, but I think he's making a point that the inner man must be transformed before the outer man will put on a show. And so here he's saying the inner man's got to change. That's what that word refers to. We ought to obey God's word, but we ought to let my heart keep his commandments. The inner part of me ought to have an inner transformation by the power of Christ in my life. And then I can begin to obey those things. And notice the results of this. He says in verse 2 that there's a lengthening of days, there's long life, and there's what? Peace. There's peace. Whether you've got a long life or you've got lengthening of days or not, doesn't really matter. What I do think that matters is this: in the life that you have, do you have peace? Do you have peace? Because at the end of the day, whether that proverb is ultimately true in eternity or that one is generally true now, some of us might not have a long length of days. And we might still love the Lord Jesus, but we can always have the peace of God that passes understanding for those that obey his word, those who walk with his son, those who've submitted to his rule and reign in our life. We ought not to forget God's commandments. We ought not to forget his law. Do you have the peace of God in your life? Well, it comes by lining up under the wisdom of God found in Jesus Christ. I had a conversation at SOS this past week, and we were up there eating dinner one night, and I was talking to one of the gentlemen, and I'm not making this story up. I was talking to one of the gentlemen. He ate dinner with me and Lillian that night, and we were just talking about some things going on in his church, and he was talking about a lady in his church who was in a rest home, and he was telling me about some other gentleman in his church that had went to go visit the lady at the rest home, and he said she had been there, I don't know, for a little while, and they were going to do a deacon visit, and the guy went in. And he said to the woman, he knelt down and he said, ma'am, and I don't forget her name. He said, ma'am, he says, do you know who I am? And she looked at him kind of puzzled and she said, well, if you go to that front desk, that sweet lady will tell you. And so she thought he didn't know who he was, but he didn't think she knew who he was. And it was the biggest thing. And the guy thought, he said, man, how is she that clever, that fast? You know, but she was really struggling with her memory. And she said, no, she's great. She'll tell you exactly who you are and put you back in your room and everything. You know, it's really, really a sweet lady up that front desk, you know. And listen, I say all that to just joke and say, you know, it's one thing to forget your name. It's another thing to forget God's law, isn't it? It's one thing to forget who you are in an earthly sense and maybe just have a diminishing cognitive skill and you can't remember the things you used to. But man, it's something totally different to forget God's law altogether and live life as though it doesn't matter. That's what some people do. And when you forget God's law, you won't have peace. right? You won't have the one thing that you so desire. Everybody wants it. They may not phrase it that way, but nobody likes living in turmoil. Nobody likes living in chaos. Nobody wants to spend their life in confusion. They want peace. They just don't know how to define peace. Well, that's only going to be found by obeying His word and living under His authority. Through Christ, I believe lesson number one, we can obey God's word, and you won't do it any other way. But Solomon says it's important to do it, but the only way you can do it is through Jesus. Secondly, I'd say to you this, through Christ, we can witness to others about God's word. Not only can we obey God's word, but we can witness to others about God's word. Look at the text in verses 3 and 4. He goes on, he says this, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Let not loving kindness, that's what mercy is, it's loving kindness. In the Hebrew, it's a word that refers to the goodness and the favor of God. It's a faithful loyalness, it could be defined as. It's the closest thing in the Hebrew language that we have to the New Testament concept of love. The word agape that you probably heard referenced in the New Testament many times, this unconditional idea of love. This is the Hebrew concept of that found in God, that let not God's mercy be far from you. He says, let not God's mercy and truth forsake you. In other words, don't live life apart from those things, but live life managed and guided by those things. The word for truth means faithfulness. And then notice the reminder of the text. It says, let them not forsake you, but instead do what? Bind them to your neck. Wear them around your neck as though it were a necklace. You know, something that a piece of jewelry that you'd want to put on display that people might see truth and mercy right there before. And then it says, not only that, but then write them on the tablet of your heart. That word for tablet can refer to stone. It can refer to planks like wood. It can refer to things. But the point is, you would write upon an object so that what? You could put that on display. You remember the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were written on what? Tablets of what? Stone, right? And then, of course, later on in the book of Jeremiah, God talks about writing His word on the tablet of our heart. And there's a different implication there. It's not some stone. It's a living thing that we're to live this out. And here, Solomon is encouraging the same thing. He says, listen, we ought to be displaying as a witness God's word to the world. He looks to his son, and there is Solomon, the leader there of the people of Israel, would say to the one who would come after him, son, we are a testimony to those who look to us. They're wanting to know who the next ruler is going to be and who the leader is going to be and what kind of man he's going to be. And he ought to be a man who pursues the Lord. He ought to be a guy who finds obedience in God's word, something that brings him joy. But he ought to be a guy who displays or witnesses to others that the word of God has made a difference in his life. Can you imagine a woman wearing a piece of jewelry such as a diamond or a wedding band, and every time she saw somebody else, she ripped it off her finger and hid it? I don't want anybody to know I'm married. I don't want anybody to know that I'm in love with this person. I don't want anybody to know my husband gave me this. You know, this wedding band I have, I've had it cut off my finger one time. It's broken twice. And every time I tell men this, I should probably just get another one. Oh, no, sucker. You're going back to the store and fix it again. So now my fingers done got fat and knuckly and everything else. They've had to repair it a couple of times. And a few years ago, we went on a little vacation. It popped during the vacation, you know. So I stuck it in my pocket. And I told her when going into Cracker Barrel, I said, baby, I'm going to keep my hand in my pocket. The women will be coming after me. You know, Cracker Barrel, they're always looking for a guy like me, you know. And that night we was on the way home, you know, I said, you know, you got to watch them crazy Cracker Barrel women. They'll kind of catch me over there, like looking around a little toy section or something, want to find out if I'm married. No, man, I'm proud of that. You know, I mean, that's a little cheap wedding band. I mean, it probably costs $100. But my point is, it's not the point. The point is a display, right? It's a representation that man, I belong to somebody else, you know, and I don't wear necklaces. I'm not that cool. I don't have enough hair on my chest to look cool with a big gold necklace on, you know. I'm not that guy. I'm not going to wear a necklace, but women do. And what do? You're displaying. Look at this beautiful piece of jewelry. I want to draw your attention to this. If you were to have the tablets of the Ten Commandments, what would it do to the people of Israel? They'd say, man, there's God's word, and we ought to obey this and look at this and reflect upon this. And here Solomon says to his son, mercy and truth, God's mercy and God's truth ought to be something that you cling to and that you testify to and that you show others, that they'll know whose you are. They'll know by looking at that that it represents who you are. Guys, Deuteronomy 6, we don't have time to go there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is the very language that's used in the original book of Moses. There he talks about it as they're walking along the way and as they're living life, that they should take the Word of God and bind it on their heads, and they should put it over their doorposts and all those kinds of things. And the writer says, and then people, what? Will see that you follow God's Word. It ought to be a testimony and something that you live by. I believe that God's Word ought to be a part of us so much so that others will know who we represent. I read an interview in which they were talking about Google and the amount of money that they make on a regular basis. It's unbelievable. In the most recent statistics, I think, that I saw, they made something like $120 billion last year, something ridiculous amount of money. Of that, about $90 billion was from ads that are generated on Google. Now, I know all of you are so pious, you never use the internet, but in the event that you have a friend who does, you probably have Googled something. It's become a term in our language today, hasn't it? You say, just Google it, like we've made it into a verb or something. And we say, Google it. You get on your phone and you type in a request, and what happens? Normally, a list of things pops up, and ads are in the beginning of that, right? Those people pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to get their ad at the top of that list. Google last year made something like $3,000+ per second of existence in 2018 because of those advertisements. Now, those people that pay the hundreds of thousands of dollars are hoping by chance you'll mess up and click on it. And then what does it do? It'll take you to their advertisement, and it wants you to see what they're all about. It wants you to see what they represent. And it might be an item that you buy. It might be a website you're interested in visiting. And then if you ever click on one, it comes back up on everything you ever searched for, right, in the rest of your life. You're like, I didn't even know I needed a fishing pole. You know, my phone sometimes, I think, just listens to me and puts stuff on my phone. Have y'all ever had that happen? Am I paranoid and conspiracy guy or what? But, you know, the other night I was just thinking about something I wanted to buy, and all of a sudden a nail gun popped up. I said, whoa, that's amazing. I mean, Google is in my mind now, you know. They spend thousands and thousands of dollars for people just to come and click and say, we want you to see what we're all about. And here it is in the scripture that the Bible is reminding us that as believers, we're to put God's Word on display. And it doesn't cost us to do that. It costs Jesus everything to do that. The cost to us is minimal. The frustration, the headache, that's none of our problem. The point is we're simply to display it like a tablet that's written on our heart that people could read. That a necklace or a piece of jewelry that we bound around our neck or placed on our finger that would say we represent something bigger than ourselves. And through Christ, I believe we're to be a witness to the world that others can see that Jesus has paid the price for our salvation, and witnessing for Him and His truth, I believe, is the least we can do. Finally, not only do we obey God's Word through Christ and we witness to others about His Word through Christ, but finally, I believe this, we can find hope in God's Word through Christ. The Bible says in verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll what? He'll direct your path. See, there's hope in that. There's no hope in you leaning on your own understanding. If that's not true, you just think about yourself before you got saved. That was going nowhere fast, wasn't it? Amen? That was going nowhere fast. Yeah, and so when you lean on your own understanding, there's no hope. But when you lean on the Lord, there is hope. He says, trust in the Lord, be bold, have confidence in, be secure in Him. Don't rest on, don't lean on your own understanding or your own discernment. It says in here in verse 6, in all your ways, that word can mean on all your journey, in all of your path, in all of the roadway that you're on, in all of your habits, then you lean on the Lord, not on yourself. It says acknowledge Him, and He'll direct. The Bible talks about Him here directing. It means to make smooth, to lay low, to straighten things out along the way. The book of Isaiah chapter 40, it talks about the one who would come, I believe to be John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1 quotes Isaiah chapter 40 and refers to John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what it says that John would do in Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3. He'd be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be exalted, every mountain will be brought low, the crooked places will be made straight, the rough places will be made smooth, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh we'll see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. John would fulfill those words, and John would, in a physical sense, come and prepare the pathway for the Lord as he would enter into his public ministry. And here's the same concept being used in Proverbs, that God is the one who directs our paths. God is the one who sets the path straight. Now listen, John's path wasn't always an easy path. It actually led to him being beheaded. John's path wasn't always going to be comfortable or whatever else, but it was God who was directing John's steps as John was there following the Lord's leadership, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that it's worth following God's way. I believe that it's worth following God when he leads us and directs our paths and makes our way straight. Trust in him with all of your heart. It's easier said than done. And I know it and you know it. But again, we don't do it in our own strength. It's through Christ that we now have hope in God's word. You see, if there was no Christ in this equation, I'd go, Lord, man, I can't obey your word. I'm not going to witness about your word. I don't have any hope in your word, because without Christ, I know I'm going to fail. I'm going to keep running back to what I know, which is my own self. I'm going to lean on my own understanding. But if I follow your ways, God, you'll somehow find a way to make my path straight. See, here's the hesitation we have, is that every time we hit a bump in the road in life, and every time we hit a crook or a switchback, we just think God's going to leave us alone, right? We don't think he's getting us anywhere. You know what I'm talking about? Our kids are going to summer camp in another week. And one of the things they get to do is an opportunity there, is to take a hike. And one of those hikes is to a place called Westward Bald. There's a fire tower at the top of that hike. And that hike's about a mile and a half up and about a mile and a half down. I've done it several times, and every time you do it, it is literally a complete incline for the mile and a half. Okay, it's no like, oh, we're just going to walk real flat, and all of a sudden, no, you're just going to walk straight up the side of a mountain, all right? That's what you do. So you can tell I got a body for that. You know what I mean? So as I'm wheezing and gagging and dying and grabbing on roots and everything else, I finally make it to the top of the mountain. But that hike is part of the Appalachian Trail, which some people will walk miles and miles on. So I'm like, yeah, I've been on the Appalachian Trail. Yeah, about a mile of it. You know, and then I sort of just roll back down the hill on the other side. But the thing about that hike is, if when you're in the hike, you literally park the vehicle and you walk into the canopy of the forest. That's it. I mean, you're in the trees immediately, and you're just following the path that somebody else has laid out. And that path is uphill, and that path is over dead trees that have fallen. That path is on roots, things like that. That path's got full of switchbacks. You walk this way and turn. You go over here a little ways, you think you're getting better, and you turn back the other way. What's neat about the path is, though, is that it will get you where you want to go. It's just not easy. Now, if you were to take and look at that trail from a different perspective, if you were to pull back and you pull that map up on your computer and you look at that trail, it actually is pretty much a straight line. And it's going straight up that mountain to take you to the top of that fire tower. And when you get to the top, you climb the fire tower, and that's about 30-foot up fire tower, and you stand on this open platform, and you can see like three or four states. You can just look around. Of course, I just make stuff up when I'm up there. I tell the kids, I'm like, oh, look, there's Georgia. Like, I don't even know which direction I'm pointing in. These kids are like, have you been here before, Mr. Owens? Oh, yeah, I've done this several times. Look, there's Tennessee back there. You know, I just make up stuff. I don't know what I'm looking at. I know North Carolina's one of them, you know. The rest of them, I'm like, look, Kentucky. I don't even know. That's not even close by, I don't think, but I just guess, you know. But when you get up there, you can look and see all that beautiful stuff. And here's my point. If you focus just on the tough stuff, if you focus on just the turns and just the uphill climb and just the difficulties, you'll begin to doubt whether there's a purpose until you get there and you realize it was worth the climb. And in life, God is saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means, God, no reservations. I just trust you. I trust you to get me through the humps and the valleys and over the trees and the roots and everything else. And I know God, somewhere at the end of all this, it's going to make sense. From God's perspective, God says, yeah, you don't see it. You think you're just swirling around in chaos, but I'm taking you straight where I want you to go. That's what it means when it says God directs our path. That's what it means when God lays a smooth place for us and a straight way for us. God's saying, I know the path. I'm the one who made the path. And I know how to get you from here to there. The issue is, are you trusting him in your path this morning? Or are you saying, God, I trust you with some of my heart, and I'm leaning on a whole lot of my own understanding today? Or are you willing to confess today, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, many of you probably have a magnet on your refrigerator even that says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thy own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your path. Which path are you on today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray in this morning service that you'd be honored by it. Lord, in everything that's said and done, that'd be bringing you honor and you glory. And Lord, for those of us today that maybe are in a path where we just are following right now, we're trying to follow you, Lord, and we just can't see clearly. Maybe things are tough on us and we're seeing it from a limited perspective. God, help us to see things your way. Help us to see that from all of this, you're really working and you're pushing and you're leading and you're guiding us right exactly where you want us to go so that we can enjoy the journey as we follow you. Lord, I don't believe that walking the path you've called for us is necessarily easy, but I do believe it's absolutely worth it. And so, Lord, may we be faithful to that. Lord, if there's a believer here today that's struggling and say, I just hadn't been trusting him with my whole heart, I pray today, nothing I said, but that your spirit right now would help that person, that man, that woman, boy or girl, trust you fully, completely with their whole heart, and they'd follow your way for them. God, I pray for the one who's here today that may be lost and without Christ, and they've never made a decision to follow him, and Lord, they've been living life their own way, and they're running after their own path, and it's going to lead them a place of failure and disappointment and destruction. God, I pray today would be a day of salvation for that person. They would stop running, and they just say, as of today, I confess Christ to be my Savior. I want to confess my sin and believe on Jesus to save me from my sin. Lord, whatever the decisions might be this morning, I pray that you'd have your way in these next few moments together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.